Pray with me. Father, give us the revelation today of the cross of Jesus Christ. Help us, God, to somehow grasp and understand what happened there. How you changed everything through your Son and His sacrifice at Calvary. God, help us to see it. Help us to see what was accomplished for us. Help us to see what is ours now and forever because of that tremendous victory at Calvary's cross, where you turned sorrow into joy, where you turned death into life, where you turn defeat into victory. And then you gave it all to us. Help us to see it. And help us to learn how to walk in it. Help us to learn how to apply it to our own lives today. We thank you for it through Christ our Lord. Amen. And amen. All right, we're going to kind of go back and review some things today and put some scripture together and some pieces together of the puzzle that we've been painting for you for the last few weeks in a series of messages that we're calling Fire Fight, the recognition of the spiritual war that we are all a part of. It's so important that we do this, I think, because it's so easy for us to forget about the spiritual realm, about the spiritual war that we are in the midst of, about the enemy who is forever targeting us and wanting to take us down and get us depressed and defeated and discouraged about life and all of these things. And so we remind you week after week about what the Lord has done for you and what belongs to you as a child of God. This morning, again, I want to go back and look at several passages of scripture that we've already looked at, then review what we talked about last week as we talked about the enemy, as we defined him for us and saw who he is and what he's all about and all of those kinds of things. And then at the end this morning, I want to share with you a couple of biblical examples, if you will, even from the Old Testament, of people. Actually, we're going to see one group who failed to fight the spiritual battle, and they were defeated as a result of it. Life was never what God intended it to be for these people because they did not recognize the battle or rise up to fight in it through faith in God. And then we're going to see another example to close. Nice to start, to end with a positive example. We're going to see a positive example of a teenage boy who took up the battle, who fought against not just a natural enemy, but a spiritual enemy, and won a great victory, and ruled and reigned in life because of it. These things are pictures for you and I, guys. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all of the things that are written before, Revelation chapter 15, all of the things that are written before are examples for us to learn from. All of it's true. All of it is legitimate and true history of the nation of Israel and the people of God and real circumstances that happen. But they all picture, and we shared it with you last week, there's natural things going on, but there's also spiritual things going on if we look just a little deeper. And we're going to see that today. To begin with, though, I want to go back and just read several passages that we've already looked at that declare this to us, and it's my first point of the message today. Your victory has been predetermined by God. Would you think about that for just a moment? Your victory is predetermined by God. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. It'll be our first passage that we'll read. And I want you to think about this as we're looking for this passage of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5. Your victory is predetermined. Now listen, how would you live your life differently if you knew at the end of the day how everything was going to turn out and you were going to win in everything. I think a lot of times the enemy keeps us from even trying in life by convincing us we're not going to win, we're going to be defeated, life is always going to be this way, it's never going to be any good, woe is me, poor old me, all of these kinds of things that the enemy lies to us about constantly. And listen, the battlefield is in our minds. If he can convince us in our minds that we'll never have anything, do anything, be anything, produce anything, if he can convince us in our minds, he can keep us from even trying to walk out the Christian life. And he lies to us constantly to get us to believe all that garbage and all that trash and you're a nobody and you can never do anything and all of these kinds of things. He lies to us constantly, and when we believe those lies, we give up on life. And God wants us to believe the truth of his word today. Let me try to read these before I preach the sermon. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's just look at verses 8 through 10. We looked at a larger passage before. But again, the point here is to get us to see from three passages of Scripture that your victory has been pre-planned and predetermined by God. When it's all said and done, you win. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert." Be of sober spirit. Be aware of spiritual things. Be as aware of spiritual things as you are of natural things. We're a lot more aware of natural things than spiritual things. And he says, be aware. Open your eyes. Be sensitive to what's going on around you. Not just in natural things, but spiritual things as well. Because, here it is, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So you need to be spiritually tuned in and realize that you've got a spiritual enemy that is trying every day of your life to take you out. And you've got to be aware of him. Because if you're not aware of him, you'll start blaming all your problems on other people. That was a good chance to say amen right there. You just blew it. If we're not aware that we have a spiritual enemy that is the source of, ultimate source of all of our problems, we'll start blaming other people for the problems that we're having in life. Or we'll blame God. When God is the answer to the problems, he's the fixer. God is the great fixer. Okay? All right, let me read some more. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Remember again, the devil can't just devour anybody at any time. He's got to find somebody that he has access to their life through choices of sin before he can come in and bring the destruction that he seeks to bring to us. He's seeking someone to devour, verse 9, but resist him firm in your faith. Don't give up on God. Don't quit believing in God. Hold on to your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Win. Okay? When it's all said and done, you win if you stand. Stand firm. Look back one book. To your left, the book of James, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Again, we looked at a larger passage before, but I just want to establish the fact again, confirming for you. The Bible said out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is confirmed. We're confirming here, we win. God gives greater grace, it says in verse 6, James 4, 6. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to the Lord. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We win. We win. It's been predetermined by the Lord. Look at the Old Testament passage we looked at a few weeks ago in Isaiah chapter 54. And beginning in verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 54 and reading down through the end of the chapter, he says, in righteousness you will be established. Now, when we understand that over in the New Testament, we understand that to be established in righteousness means to be established in faith. Because righteousness is the gift of God when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the Lord, He gives us the gift of righteousness. God calls us right before Him. Right? Righteousness means having right standing with God, being in a right position with God. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus, we're forgiven of all of our sins, and God sees us and declares us the righteousness of God in Christ. We are established in righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus. So he says, in righteousness you will be established, you'll be far from oppression, for you will not fear. Righteousness will establish us so that fear can't control us. That's a good place to be, isn't it? From terror, for it will not come near you. If anyone assails you, listen, if anyone fiercely assails you, God says, it will not be from me. God says, I am not your troublemaker. I am not your problem. I am your victory. I am the one who fixes the problems of your life. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. Whoever assails you, watch this, will fall because of you. Now hold on to that for just a moment. Look at what he says. He says that the enemy that fiercely assails you will fall because of you. Wait a minute, I thought he fell because of God. Well, he does. But God gives you the victory. And God makes you a new creature. And God gives you spiritual weapons so that you can resist. When James says, resist the devil, he's telling us we have responsibility there. And when we take the responsibility that's been given to us by God and we walk in the things that God has given us, then the enemy flees from us because of what God is doing in us and through us, but it's because of what he's doing in us and through us that the devil flees. Verse 17, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. No weapon. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. He's talking about taking our place in the Lord and declaring the truth of the Word of God and using the Word as a spiritual sword against the enemy and against his lies and against his accusations and against his judgments. And when all of those thoughts come into our mind, we reject those thoughts based on the truth of the Word of God. We win. This is, he says, the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. This is our heritage. This is our inheritance. This is our birthright as children of God to walk in the victory of the Lord Jesus in life. So each one of these passages of scripture declare to us, ultimately, we win as children of God. This has all been predetermined by God. It's all been predetermined by the Lord. We just need to walk it out and exercise the victory of the cross over our enemy, the devil. So, last week we sought to identify the devil, to see what the Bible has to say about him, because in our society today, a lot of people think that a belief in the devil is just a whole lot of hooey. It's just a lot of mythology. It's just a lot of foolishness. It's just for the weak-minded. It's just for all of these things. And I told you last week, too, that people who make those statements, they not only don't believe in the devil, they don't believe in Jesus either, for all those same reasons. And listen, the Bible talks about the devil as a real spiritual being, just as sure as it talks about Jesus as the living Son of God. We looked at Genesis 1 and 3. We looked at Job 38, Revelation 12, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. We looked at all of these scriptures and we pieced together and we learned some things about our adversary. Far from being a mythological person, we found out that he is a created being. Created in the class of an angelic class of beings, if you will. He is not an uncreated being equal to God. He is a created being by God and therefore subject to God. He walked in great realms of glory before the earth was ever created until shortly after that creation, when due to pride, we found that the devil actually attempted a coup in heaven, tried to take over the throne of God in heaven. And very quickly that was put down by Michael and the archangels, and Satan was thrown, Satan, Lucifer, he's called in Isaiah. I cannot get my throat cleared. Come on, hit me in the chest, will you? When he's cast down from heaven during that warfare in heaven, the Bible says that he took a third of the angels with him when he was thrown down into the earth. And these fallen angels are those whom we presume to be the demons that the scripture teaches about today. The devil and all of those that fell with him are simply awaiting now final sentencing. They are awaiting final sentencing. Until that time, though, they will continue to try to take down the crown jewel of God's creation, which is humanity. And they use deception, they use lies, they use intimidation, they use temptation, all of these kinds of things in order to try to get us to rebel against God just as they had rebelled against God. And did you know that the Bible actually tells us in Matthew 25, I believe about verse 41, that the eternal fire, the Bible says the eternal fire was created for the devil and his angels that fell. The implication there is that God did not create eternal fire for mankind. God created mankind to live with him forever. But the scripture makes it clear that all of those who follow the enemy into rebellion against God will themselves share in the judgment of the fallen enemy and be thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 tells us that Satan, the devil, that old serpent, will be cast into the lake of fire. And then the last verse of Revelation 20 says this: all of those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life will also be cast into the lake of eternal fire. So even though God did not create us for that purpose, if we choose to rebel against God, then we'll find ourselves suffering the same consequence as the devil does. Thank you, dear. So, until that time, the devil and the demons of hell are trying to make our lives, listen, the devil is trying to make our lives a living hell, using lies and temptations to keep us from God or to pull us away from God or to get us to quit believing in God. The good news for you and I is the cross of Jesus Christ. Because of the devil being conquered there and being stripped of all power and authority there, we don't have to listen to him. We don't have to give in to him. We don't have to follow after him. We're not subject to him anymore as long as we stay out of sin. We've been given spiritual weapons in order to be sure that we stay out of sin and walk with the Lord faithfully every day. Bottom line, every addiction can be defeated. Every fear can be conquered. Listen, every sin can be overcome. Every marriage can be saved. Every life can be transformed by the power of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we will recognize the true enemy and fight the true enemy, which is not, listen, it's not flesh and blood. Paul told us that. We've read it 3 or 4 times now. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, for we wrestle not with flesh and blood. Flesh and blood's not our enemy. Your neighbor's not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy. The devil is your enemy. We need to learn to fight the true enemy of our souls in order to walk in the victory the Lord has declared already belongs to us. The great irony is that he's trying to steal the very thing he's trying to steal from us, which is faith in God, is the very thing that we're to use against him in order to defeat him and to keep walking with God. It's all a battle for your faith, brother and sister. It's all a battle of your faith. Will you stay in it? Will you stand in it? Will you live by it? Or will you let it go? And will you serve darkness instead of serving light, instead of serving God? He uses lies like, I can't do this. My problems are too big for me. My situation is too far gone. I can never win. I'm a nobody. I'll never have victory. All of these lies he uses to try to keep us from even fighting the fight. And if we listen to him, we're already defeated because the war is in our minds. The war is between our ears. Decades ago, Becky made the decision to fight for her marriage and for her family, despite what her friends were telling her. I'm talking about friends with good intentions. They were looking out for Becky. But friends told her, I could never change. And it was far better for her to go ahead and end it all back in those days. And Becky made the decision to look to God and listen to God in spite of what her friends were telling her, and to fight a spiritual war that would bring salvation to her marriage and to her family. And I thank God she did. We found out that we could win the war together if we would stop fighting each other and turn and fight the one who was trying to destroy us. Instead of fighting toe to toe, we needed to fight side by side. We were not each other's enemy. The devil is our enemy. And when we learned to fight the true enemy, God gave us the victory. We're still here. Decades later. We can't listen to the lies of the enemy. We have to listen to the truth of the Word of God. We have to take those thoughts, those lying thoughts from the enemy. We have to take them captive. We have to reject them. We have to choose to believe in the truth of the Word of God and not let fear come into our heart to try to rule our life, because fear is a liar. I want to share with you just a couple of examples this morning, and I think I've got time to do this and even read some of these scriptures with you together. I want to look at two examples. One of a people who refused to fight, who would not fight, and lost. Then another of a man who chose to fight and won and reigned as a king for the rest of his life as a result of it. The first one is found in Numbers chapter 13, if you want to look over there with me real quickly. I'm not sure how much of this to try to read through, how much of the story to just try to tell you so that we get be sure to get through it in time this morning. Let me just lay the background for you while you're looking for Numbers chapter 13. We're looking at the time in the history of Israel when the Israelites have come to the border of the promised land the first time. Okay? How many of you know they came to it once and ended up turning around and wandering in the wilderness for 40 years before Joshua was able to bring them back and take them in? And the reason they had to wander for 40 years is because they chose not to believe what God had said about them. So that's the background. If you look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send out for yourself men so that they may be able to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You ought to underline that part of the verse of Scripture. God says, I am giving you the land. Okay? This is done, brother and sister. This is done. This is predetermined. This is their place. All they've got to do is walk in and take what God wants them to have. It's predetermined by God. Just do what God says, the land will belong to them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. So what he does here, Moses gets a representative from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? And he gets these 12 guys together and he says, now I want you to go in and I want you to check out the land, check out the people. We won't take time to read it, but in verses 17 to 20 there, go in, check out the land, see what it looks like, check out the people, see what they look like, all of that. But I want you to notice, if you'll read down through those verses of Scripture, God never says to the people of Israel, he never says, go in and see if you think you can take that land. God never says that, because God has already determined they're going to take the land. The land is theirs. He just says, go in and see. God, it's a setup. God is wanting to set up the Israelite people. He wants them to see the enemy they're going to face and the fruit that they're going to gain by going into the promised land and fighting the war. He wants them to see the miracle, essentially, that God is promising to them. Because the people that live in the land, when you read the text, you find that the people that live in the land, they are giants in the land. They're great big dudes that live in the land, and there's a lot of them. They're everywhere. In fact, they're so big and they're so numerous that when the children of Israel, when the spies come back out of the land, many of them are convinced they can never take the land. Even though God says, it's yours. They went into the land, they looked at the land, they saw the fruit, they saw the enemy, they came out of the land and they said, we can never do it. We can never do what God has told us to do because the enemy in the land is so big, so mighty, and so many. We can never take this land. They have chosen, please hear me, they have chosen to believe a lie. God's word is truth on the matter. God says you can take the land. Brother and sister, once God speaks, God's word is truth. Once God speaks, the issue should be settled. The issue should be settled in your life and in my life when God speaks to us and tells us something is so. It should be settled. There's no more reason to listen to any other opinion. Just do what God says. The victory will be ours. But they wouldn't listen to the voice of the Lord. What they did was, we've got this, can I take a rabbit trail? Thank you. Nobody said anything, I'm taking it. Listen, we've got this verse in the Bible that we like to quote a lot of times. It's in Proverbs 3 and verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Okay? Lean not unto your own understanding. Lean not unto human reason. Okay? Your understanding. Don't lean on human reason. But please notice the text didn't say don't listen to reason. It simply says don't lean on reason. I need to make this distinction for you today, and maybe it sounds like I'm splitting hairs, but it's really not. A lot of people will look at a verse like that and they'll think, well, we're not supposed to lean on reason. We're not supposed to listen to reason. And it's almost like Christianity is a mindless religion where you leave your brain at the door and never use it again. Brother and sister, I'm convinced God gave us a brain for a reason. And we ought to use it. And when we're trying to decide something, we can listen to the Lord. But if we don't get a specific word, we need to listen to reason. These guys, listen, if God had not said, I'm giving you the land, you can go in and take it. If God had not said that, They would probably do well to listen to reason and look at the size of those men and look at the number of those men and say, you know what? We can't take that land. We should go find another place to live. That would have been perfectly fine except for the fact God had already said, you can take the land. So here's the thing. We don't lean on our understanding. We listen to reason, but we don't lean on our understanding. We lean on the Word of God. We lean on what God says. Let me give you another example. Well, the next story would be, but I got time. There's a story in Matthew chapter 14. You're familiar with it. And it's the story of Peter walking on water. And by the way, can I just say this about Peter? Peter walked on water. Okay? We say a lot of bad things about Peter. Peter walked on water. You haven't. Jesus and Peter, the only two. Here's the thing. Here's the story. Peter and the disciples are in a boat at night crossing a lake. They're several miles from the shore. They see something coming to the water. They realize, you know, they think, first of all, it's a ghost, and it's Jesus. He's walking on the water. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, guys. It's just me out for a stroll at night going across the lake. Peter says, Lord, if that is really you, bid me to come to you on the water. Now, you got to get the details of the story here. This is Peter and Jesus. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water. Jesus said, come on. Peter, listen. Reason says you don't get out of a boat in the middle of the lake. Okay? But Jesus said, come. You can listen to reason, but you need to lean on God's word. And Peter leaned on God's word. And he stepped out of that boat and he walked on the water. Now watch this. Suppose any of the other disciples had decided to jump out of that boat. Well, if Peter can do it, I can do it too. I guarantee you, if any of the rest of those guys had stepped out of that boat, they'd have sunk like a rock. And here's why. Jesus didn't tell all of them to come. Jesus only told Peter to come. Okay? The point, brother and sister, is you can't claim a promise that wasn't spoken to you. Okay? If the promise is spoken to you, you can claim the promise. But if it's not spoken to you, you can't claim the promise. John and Andrew and the rest of the guys in the boat, they better listen to reason. Okay? They better look out of that boat and say, I ain't going. Because Jesus didn't tell them to come. See? So, we listen to reason, but we lean on God's word. And if God's word tells us to go a different way, and a lot of times God will tell us to do things that are contrary to reason, okay? Go fight an enemy that's a lot bigger than you are. That doesn't make sense. That's against human reason. But God said to do it, and if God says to do it, we can do it. It doesn't make sense to get out of a boat and try to walk on water. But if Jesus says to do it, we can do it, okay? And sometimes God will ask us to do things that are that's contrary to reason. But if we will do what God tells us to do, listen. Somebody said, "Well, Pastor, you're saying that God's unreasonable?" No, God's not unreasonable. He's just beyond reason. He's beyond reason. He knows about everything else. He's beyond reason. So when He asks us to do something, we ought to do it. Let's get back to this story. Numbers chapter 13. They go into the land. They look around. They see the enemy there. They come back out and they grumble and complain. They say, look over at verse 28 of Numbers 13. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites and all the Ites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people, for they are too strong for us." They didn't believe what God had told them. Listen, I told you a couple of weeks ago, every one of us, all the time, we're hearing two voices in our heads. Among our own thoughts, we're hearing the voice of God as he speaks to us and encourages us in life. And we're hearing the voice of our enemy as he's trying to discourage us and take us down and keep us from believing God. And he is successful in the minds of these people. In the 14th chapter, Joshua steps up and tries to encourage the people. And they do the same thing to Joshua. He says in verse 8 of chapter 14, "If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will give us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. We will have victory over them. We will conquer them. Their protection has been removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Verse 10, "But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel." The people, by and large, the majority of the people said, "We can't do what God has told us to do. We're not going in that land." And because they chose to listen to the lies and instead of listening to God, their lives were never what God intended them to be. The Bible tells us that all of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt to the promised land, all of them except for Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. And their lives were never what they hoped they would be or what God had destined them to be because they chose to listen to the voice of a liar. The flip side of that is a teenage boy by the name of David. And you know his story. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you want to turn over there with me and look at that for just a few moments. David is a very picture for us of spiritual warfare. Just to give you the background of all of this story, it's the story of David and Goliath. Probably one of the most well-known stories of the whole Bible. People who don't know the Bible, don't believe in God, know the story of David and Goliath. And Goliath is a champion of the Philistines. Saul is the king of Israel. He has taken the Israelite army out to fight the Philistines. The Philistines have gathered for war, one group on one hillside, another group on the other hillside. And they come out every day and they shout at each other, "Rawr, rawr, rawr," you know, they're going to fight and all this kind of stuff. And then they go back and day after day this goes on. And there's a giant among the Philistines who comes out to challenge the children of Israel. And this guy is, the Bible says he's roughly 9 feet 9 inches tall. He's a huge dude. In fact, when you study the armor that this guy wears, the armor that he wears weighs in the neighborhood of like 200 pounds that he wears when he goes into the battle. Can you imagine going into battle with the equivalency of another human being on your back and you're going out there to fight somebody? And he is a seasoned warrior. He is the champion of the Philistines. And he challenges the children of Israel every day. And every day, the children of Israel run in terror and in fright from this giant of a man. David's father sends David with supplies to the Israelite army because David has brothers that's fighting in the army there. So he sends supplies by David out to the Israelite army. And David actually, in taking the supplies out there, he overhears the Philistine taunting the children of Israel. And he doesn't understand why the children of Israel, who are a covenant people with God, have promises given to them by God. He doesn't understand why the army of Israel is taking all of this lip from this uncircumcised, ungodly man and running in fear. He doesn't get it. And so the word gets back to King Saul that there is a man in Israel who is willing to fight the Philistine. Saul is excited. Saul finally thinks somebody's finally manning up and going to step into the arena and fight the fight for us. And they send to Saul a little teenage boy to report for duty. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, look down at verse 33. In fact, let me start at 32. David said to Saul, 1 Samuel 17:32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." Many years ago, I heard a preacher make a comment that just really, really stuck with me. He's one of the faith teachers, actually. But he made a comment and he said, "I don't ever want to be caught trying to talk somebody out of their faith in God." Somebody had come to him and said he wanted to, well, I'll tell you the situation. A man who worked for him said he believed, he came to this televangelist, said, "I believe God has called me to preach." And the televangelist knew the kid and didn't think the kid had a preach in him. He didn't think he could do anything behind a pulpit. But he didn't want to try to discourage him. He didn't want to try to talk him out of his faith. And so he told him he'd pray for him and he'd encourage him and encourage him to take opportunities that he might have. Well, the end of the story is the young kid who worked for him, his ministry is every bit as big as the other man's ministry because God had an anointing on him and it was the will of the Lord that he go out and preach the word of God. And thank God that this man didn't try to talk him out of his faith. We need to be so careful. I shared Wednesday night. Running out of time. I shared Wednesday night. I believe with all my heart that it is ultimately the perfect will of God to heal every person. Now, I understand there's a lot of reasons why healing doesn't come. And maybe it doesn't come even in this lifetime. Maybe it's the next lifetime. But it will come. I think we do a great disservice to people when we tell them, or if we should tell them, "Well, healing's just not the will of God for you." We may well be talking them out of the faith that God is trying to build in their heart for them to receive a miracle from the Lord. And unless we've got a word from God, we'd probably be better off just to keep our mouths shut. Well, here's a guy here. David is ready to go fight. And Saul, listen, let's don't even question Saul's intentions here, okay? Saul is probably looking out for this little kid, this teenage boy, when he says, "You can't do this. Don't go out there and try to fight this man. You're going to get yourself killed." He probably had the best of intentions in what he was trying to say. But David, thank God, would not allow Saul to talk him out of his faith. David believed he'd been sent there to defeat this enemy of Israel, and indeed he had. Suppose Saul had been successful in talking David out of his faith. We may have never heard of David after that. This, brothers and sisters, is what launches David's ministry and fame and kingdom and everything else. It's right here. If Saul talks him out of it, we may have never heard of David. Well, I don't ever want to be found trying to talk you out of a faith. And listen, what you call your faith in God is between you and God. Okay? It's not my place to try to talk you out of it. If you say you've got faith, I'm going to try to encourage you in it. We're going to be real about it. We're going to be real about it. And I'm going to find out whether it's a real faith or not. But once you declare your real faith in God, go with God, brother. Go with God. In fact, that's exactly what Saul tells David. As you read down through the story here, David says, your servant was tending, verse 34, his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him, attacked him, and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, is this an animal? This godless man, he's just another animal. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Vaya con Dios, brother. You go. You go and fight. You believe you're going to win? You go and fight. That ought to be our encouragement to anybody who says they've got faith to do something for the Lord. You've got faith to do it? Have at it. I'll stand behind you. I'll stand with you if nobody else will. And so he goes. And you know the story of David and Goliath. He chooses 5 stones. He goes to face the enemy. Saul tries to put his armor on him. It doesn't fit. You can't walk in somebody else's armor and protection. You've got to walk in your own relationship with the Lord. And David is out there and he's fighting the Philistines. You got to understand, here's a teenage boy who's never been in a battle with another human being like this. And the only thing he's got is a few rocks and a slingshot. And this giant of a man is out there with 200 pounds of armor on to protect him, who is a seasoned warrior, and he stands out there and he curses David. When he looked at David, he disdained him, verse 42 says, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. I want you to listen to the spiritual war that's taking place on the battlefield. Goliath is just like the devil. He is taunting David. He is trying to talk him out of his faith. He's lying to him. He's trying to get him to turn around and run. And David won't listen to the lying enemy that he's about to take down. He won't listen. In fact, instead of taking those thoughts and making them his own, David uses his faith against this giant of a man. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands. I will strike you down, remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky, to the wild beasts of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He uses his faith as a spiritual sword against his enemy, encourages his own heart to take up the battle, and he goes and he fights the enemy of Israel and conquers him on behalf of the Israelites. It is a picture of the spiritual war that you and I battle every day. The devil is always lying to us. He's always tempting us. He is always taunting us. He is always telling us we're nothing, we're nobody, we'll never do anything, we'll never have anything, we'll never be anything, we'll never accomplish anything. We've got to learn to take up the armor of God and take up the weaponry the Lord has given us and take the promises of God and defeat those lies and win against our enemy. Verse 48, it happened that when the Philistine rose and came near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line. He's not running from anything. He's running toward the victory. Praise God. David put his hand in the bag, took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took the sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Boy, listen, that's teeth, hair, and eyeballs, brother, but that's victory right there. He cuts that man's head off and presents it to the Philistines to show them their mighty champion has fallen and he has conquered their champion on behalf of Almighty God. He takes, thank you, Lord, he takes the Philistine's sword and cuts his head off with it. You and I need to turn the tables on the devil and take the lies that he's throwing at us and turn those lies right back against him and take his head off and not play games with him, but be sure he is completely eliminated. Did you notice that David didn't assume anything? When the giant fell on the ground, David didn't assume the battle was all over. He still went out there with the Philistine laying on the ground. He still went out there and made absolute sure that that giant wouldn't get back up again. He took his own sword and it lopped off his head so that he would never rise again. You and I need to fight the devil just that way. We need to never assume that, well, the temptation is gone for the moment. Maybe he's going to leave me alone, because he's not. He's coming back. And we need to be sure that we fight the battle till the battle is completely over and we have secured the victory over our enemy. Brother and sister, your victory and my victory has been predetermined by Almighty God. Jesus won the victory at Calvary's cross. Now he gives us that victory. And he says, if you'll just do what I tell you to do, if you'll just swing the spiritual sword, if you'll just go into battle against the devil, if you'll just submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee and you will win. Thank you, Father, for the promised victory that belongs to us as children of God. Help us, Father, to be willing to take up the fight, to not lay down and let the devil walk all over us, to not believe the lies of the enemy. Help us, Father, to believe the truth of the Word of God. And help us to take that truth and overcome the enemy's lies, that we might walk in the victory and the blessing and the promised land that you have prepared for us. Thank you, God. Let it be so for the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Would you stand together with me this morning? See, David just walked out of the door. I was going to thank him for the cool air that we have in here this morning. David came up and worked on the air conditioners for us last week. I shared with you in a newsletter, in news this past week, that the more I preached about the devil this past week, the hotter it got in the sanctuary. And I thought, oh, man, what is going on? It just turned out the air conditioners were broken. So David got those fixed for us, and we appreciate that very much. We appreciate you being here today. Thank you so much for coming and spending your morning with us here at Victory Christian Fellowship. If we can pray with you about any issues going on in your life, about personal needs that you might have, if we can help you get a victory over your enemy, if you'll come see us, if you'll give us a call or text, if you'll see us after the service today, we'll pray with you and trust God to give you the victory that he's promised to you. Rose is wearing some beautiful glasses here this morning. She had surgery this past week, some cataract surgery. We trust God for healing for Rose and continue that in her life. And anything else that you need, we trust God will bring you a victory as well. We're going to pray and be dismissed and sing this morning. And again, if we can minister you personally in any way, please come see us and let us pray with you about your needs today. Father, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord today. So good to be encouraged by the Word of God today. So good to know that you're a faithful God and a good God and a God who keeps His promises to His children. And Father, we thank you today that we've heard the promise of God. We believe that victory belongs to us as children of the Lord. Indeed, it is our heritage, our inheritance, our birthright as children of God to walk in victory over sin and defeat and all of the lies of the enemy. Thank you, God, for the victory that belongs to us. Thank you for these precious people that have come today to share in our fellowship and teaching of the Word of God. Pray, Father, that something has been said here that struck a chord in the heart of every one of us today. something that we can take and apply to our own life to help us to live more faithfully for you, more triumphantly for the kingdom of God and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to not just be hearers of the word, but help us to be doers of the word as well. We pray for Rose and continued healing for her today. Yes. Thank you, Father, for restoring her sight. You give sight to the blind, Father. You've been sent to restore sight, and we ask you to restore her sight, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. The needs of our other family here today, God, thank you, God, that you are the fixer. You are the one who meets all of our needs. So we come to you, and we lean on you today, Father. We listen to reason, but we lean on your word, and we trust in you with all of our heart. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our lives as we seek after you every day. Again, Lord, I thank you for these precious people here today. Watch over and keep them as we leave this place today. Help us to live each day in the victory of the cross for the glory of the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we are dismissed today. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Good to see you today. Have a great day in the Lord.